Galatians chapter 6. Before we go any further, does it sound okay to you guys? Okay. All right. I've got extra volume up here, but that's okay. It'll be a little louder for me than you. Galatians chapter 6. This morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And last week, we looked at the idea of how do I change, and we looked specifically at the scriptures and how the scripture says we change through an acknowledgement of our sin, through repentance and confession, and that's the process. But today we want to look at Galatians 6, 1 through 6 in its entirety and kind of put a puzzle together. So I want to read the text to begin with one more time, and then we want to pray and begin. Galatians 6, 1 through 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand the text, more importantly, to apply it, so we can bring glory to you in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, there lived a great speaker in American history. You may have heard about him. His name was Gypsy Smith. He was kind of a traveling evangelist that went across the country. You may not have heard of him, but he's passed away years ago. But he was at a special event, and he was speaking, and here's what happened. This is from a magazine called The Gideon. It says, I vividly recall attending a Rotary meeting in Illinois a few years ago when my friend Gypsy Smith, I was sitting next to him at the speaker's table when suddenly, just before he arose to speak, he asked me to mark carefully his closing words. When the moment arrived, he lifted his well-worn Bible and he said these words. How many of you men can recall a saintly mother and a godly father who loved this book, read it, lived it, and seeped it into you? Practically the entire group, with moist eyes, raised their hands. Then quietly, Gypsy swung this shaft. With all your influence today, how many of you are so living that your children remember you, your faithfulness to the same book? It was a tense moment, he says. I felt the impact more than Gypsy did, for I knew for a few there were those children who are today's problem. He closes his article with these words, no hand was raised. Do you know what the story tells us? Gypsy Smith had put his finger on an issue, right? A lot of the guys in the room, this is years ago in our country, had a mom and dad who loved the scriptures or somehow influenced them in the way of Christ and the Word of God. And they weren't doing the same to their kids. So what they had failed to do is take responsibility for their part in sharing God's Word to their family. This morning I want to talk about this topic, and it is kind of a sobering one, but a good one for us to think about. It's called responsibility in the Christian life. Responsibility in the Christian life. If you read chapter 6 in Galatians, it almost comes across like a series of bullet points of disconnected thoughts Paul decided to throw in at the end of the letter just to see if people wanted to add them to their lives. But that is not actually what's happening in the text. When we look at chapter 6, especially verses 1 through 8, we won't get to verses 7 and 8 today, he's actually teaching this thought, and you may want to write it down. He's teaching the responsibility of the Christian man and woman and our responsibility to others and the body of Christ as well. So I'd like you to look at this with me. Let's walk through it together and see what Christ has for us. And we'll go, first of all, point one. The title of the message, Responsibility in the Christian Life, point number one, is to be responsible for your life and actions. So what I'm going to do on this is begin by looking, you may want to write this down, we're going to look at verse 1b, the second half of verse 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, and quickly at verses 7 and 8. In these verses, he's going to specifically talk about the Christian's responsibility. We'll talk about our responsibility to others in a moment, but here's your responsibility. So I'm going to go through this beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says that this spiritual man in verse number 1, notice he talks by saying brethren, then he calls him the spiritual or to restore one. Remember we went 2 weeks ago, we said the spiritual man in the scripture does what? He has the ability to judge. And then the Bible says he has the ability to judge or discern good and evil. So this spiritual man can discern right and wrong. He has a kind of a built-in framework of God's word to discern right and wrong. This spiritual man is told to consider thyself. The word to consider here means to watch out for or to notice carefully. He is to watch himself carefully in the Christian life and not be walking about saying, hey, this will never happen to me like Joe Blow over here. He's to consider himself because the same temptation in chapter 6, verse 1 that has overtaken the man in the fault, overtaken means he's caught, the same man caught in this fault or trespass could happen to the spiritual man as well. So he's to consider himself so he doesn't fall into the same sin. Number 2, it also says he's to do this so he is not tempted. The word tempted in this context means to do what? To try to trap. The Bible's saying, spiritual man, consider yourself, examine your life, watch yourself so you don't get trapped with the same sin as the man in verse 1. Now notice, let's skip verse number 2 to go to verse number 3. He's not to consider himself. Verse number 3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now he's to think about his life a little bit, actually do a little bit of self-examination, and this thinking about his life is the idea he is to continue to consider, or he is to continue to regard his life. Now then look at the verse with me. It's kind of a unique way of saying things. He says, you are to think about yourself, for if a man think or regards or considers himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The word deceive here is the idea here of this man to quote, he's in self-conceit. He's saying, hey, I'm big stuff. The guy in verse 1 who's caught in this sin, he's overtaken this sin, that would never happen to me. He's deceived. One writer said, self-conceit, the chief hindrance to forbearance and sympathy towards our fellow men, must be laid aside. This man is so filled with pride, he thinks himself something when he's really nothing. He has no time to help a brother caught in sin because he says, that never happened to me. Let the loser lose. Let him go. He's deceived. Matter of fact, this idea here when it says in verse 3, this man who thinks himself to be something, one writer says something, this guy thinks he's possessed some spiritual preeminence so as to be exempt from the frailty of other men. And we know people like this, don't we? We're like, let the guy just live in the ditch and mud. I'm better than him. That would never happen to me. Not to be self-conceited or deceived. Notice the Bible says in reality, this man thinks he's something. He's got some spiritual preeminence. But in reality, the Bible says he is nothing. And he has deceived himself. The word deceive himself or deceiveth himself literally means he mentally deceives himself or he deceives his own heart. I want to stop for a second. Have you ever noticed anybody who lies to themselves? Have you guys ever met people who do that? Man, that is wild. When they begin to believe their own lies, can you reason with them? Not a chance in this world. Some of them are so good at it. And you guys know that I'm going to say, they're so good at believing their own lies that you will tell them something and they will believe you said something else when you didn't. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? When you did not say something else? You're thinking, I know I didn't tell you that. Oh yeah, I heard it. The Bible tells us, you better consider yourself. If you think you're something, you've got this preeminence over others when you're nothing, you have been self-deceived. You have deceived yourself. You know, this falls in well to the society we live in of humanism. I'm saying that in a negative way, by the way. And listen carefully to this one article by H.H. Hobbes. He says, the attitude of humanism relegates God to a place of unimportance in our lives. Its philosophy is, and I quote, I have done great things today. I will do greater things tomorrow. Such an attitude of pride calls for repentance. Have you guys ever been on the humanist website? Has anybody ever been on that? It's wild. Okay, I've been on. Listen, Pastor Aaron has been on that not for his personal edification, but I wanted to look at it. And basically, they want to develop a world of absent from God. Basically, man's the center. His pride can develop a world, and they want to develop a world where there is no God. So when we think about verse number 3, this man who walks around deceived, thinking he has some preeminence over everybody else, he better watch himself, he better consider himself, lest he fall into the same trap as the gentleman in verse 1. Now let's continue in the text. Verse number 4 says, we're continuing this thought of taking personal responsibility for our Christian life and our actions. Verse 4 says, let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, Paul begins to kind of narrow it down. He's like, you need to prove your own works. That means to test your own works or to judge your own works. In other words, besides walking around in self-deception saying, I'm big stuff, you need to look at your life and your action to make sure you're really walking with Christ. You're testing it. You're examining it. You're trying it out is what the word means. You're proving it. You're seeing if you really are who you say you are. Now, he continues and he says, once you do this, once you test, once you prove your own work, and if you're really obeying Christ, then you shall have rejoicing. But don't start rejoicing thinking you're preeminent over everybody else without examining your life to see if you really are walking with Christ and really doing what's right. Matter of fact, one person put it well. He says this concerning these ideas. He says, someone must be laid aside. Something must be laid aside if a believer is to be a burden bearer, and that is conceit. An attitude that breeds intolerance of error in others and causes one to think he is above failure. The remedy for this conceit is found in verse 4 when we are to prove or test our actions and basically stop comparing ourselves to others. Now notice, if you've been following the text, that we decided, hey, I'm not going to compare myself to others. I'm not going to live in this conceited life thinking I'm better than I really am. I'll be realistic. He says in verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. And if you've read this chapter, and hopefully you have, you've probably read the chapter and you said, Aaron, I know verse 2 says that we are to bear one another's burdens. And then verse 5 says, I am to bear my own burden. So which one is it? And the answer is yes. All right. But let's break down the verse. Let's go through this quickly. Verse 5 says, every man shall bear his own burden. So this is your responsibility in the Christian life to follow Christ is to consider your life, make sure you're truly walking with him so you don't get tempted. You're to think about your life so you don't live in self-conceit. You are to test your life to make sure it's truly obedient. But now you are to bear your own burden. And look at the word burden here in verse number 5. The word burden in verse number 5 means a load, and the word bear means to carry or to endure. So here's what the verse is saying. Here's what it's not saying. All of us in this room have responsibilities. Every single one of us. Even a child, right? May have to make their bed, brush their teeth, whatever it is. We have responsibilities that we should bear or carry out. But the burden in verse number 2 is not the same word for burden in verse 5. If you look at it with me, the burden in verse number 2 is a very heavy burden that the individual caught in sin in verse 1 can't bear by himself. So he knocks on the door of his friend, of his family, and says, this burden I am caught in, this sin, whatever the trespass, whatever the faults, I need help. I need you to walk with me through this burden. Now, everybody in this room knows that. Do you know how we know that? We all know this passage. The secular world even knows this, even though they would never admit this. We know this because of true, I'm using the word biblical here, true biblically centered counseling. I'm not talking about the Freudian stuff, but when somebody comes and knocks on the door of your life, or could be a church or a pastor or a ministry, and they're really struggling, and they get spiritual help from God's word, we're exercising a Galatians 6, 1-6 passage of helping them bear their burden. Hey, you see you're having trouble with your marriage? Here's what the Christ says about marriage. You're having trouble with family? Here's what Christ says. And you help them bear the burden to get through the difficulty. That's what it's saying. But in reality, all of us in verse 5 have a few burdens that we're called to bear. Which Jesus said it a different way, didn't he? What did Jesus say? He called it your cross. You take up your cross and you follow him. You see, Aaron, why is this a big deal? You know why it's a big deal? Because you're not going to be able to help others until you've taken responsibility for your own life. Listen up. Everybody should listen. We live in a world today, and I'm not just talking about our country, but we live in a world today who has bought a lie that they are a victim. Listen to me. And they're walking around pointing fingers and yelling and screaming and blaming everybody else and saying, you're wrong, that they haven't taken responsibility for their own actions. Everybody knows that, don't they? So what good are they doing? Think about it. What good are they doing? They're actually destroying the world. So this is a big deal. Paul is saying to the church of Christ, bear your own burden. Take up your own cross. Take responsibility for your life. Don't become a victim and blame everybody else for your problem. Now, I want to say a few things and go to point two. How does this look then? If I am to bear my own burden, if I am to examine myself, which the word prove means, I test my life, if I am to consider myself, do you know what this means? Jesus says, you are my disciples indeed, I'm paraphrasing now, if you continue in my word. So the responsibility of the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is to continually stay in his word. And then Jesus says, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. That's obedience. So Christ is saying, if you stay in my word, you obey my commands, you begin to walk with me as my disciples walk with me, then you begin to bear your own burden and do your own thing. Once you do that, then you become a spiritual man and woman who can discern good and evil, and you can help your brothers and sisters in Christ. But we will have a world today who's always pointing fingers, blaming everybody else, and says, taking responsibility for their own life. It does no good. Number two, the Bible says we are not only to be responsible for our life and actions, but we are to now help and be responsibly, I'm sorry, we are to responsibly help others in their Christian walk. Do you know we do this in our culture almost subconsciously? Separating ourselves from the Christian world. Because parents do this to their kids, right? We help to teach them to be adults. That's one of the goals. Brushing your teeth and making your bed. Changing your clothes. Why do we do that? We're helping them grow up. So if we truly obey the first point of the passage, and we truly watch our lives, we consider our lives, we test our lives, according to God's word, we follow him. We can help our other brothers and sisters who are struggling come and get victory over their sins by God's grace and through his help. Let's go through this quickly. We are to responsibly help others in the Christian walk. Notice in verse number 1, this man has been overtaken in a sin and a fault. The word overtaken, as you guys know, where it means caught. He is caught in this sin. He can't get out of it. This fault. The Bible says that the spiritual man, the man who's taken responsibility for his life, he judges good and evil. He discerns. He helps to restore. And the word restore means to mend. In Matthew, mend their nets. He helps restore their lives and gets them on the right track. But then verse number 2, which I already mentioned, this spiritual man is going to help bear this man's burden. As I was reading one commentary on this, and this is kind of a paraphrase, he says every man walks in life with two burdens. He has his own burden on his back and basically his neighbor's burden in his front. And there's some truth to that, right? All of us walk around with the burdens that we are to live, and we also carry around burdens for others, and you and I know that. So here's the difference. The word burden in verse 2, verse 5 means just a load, something that can easily be carried. The burden in verse 2 literally means this. It means a hardship or a tremendous weight. With the idea of a high point on a scale of extent. In other words, a tremendous weight of a burden. The guy in verse 1 just can't get over the fault that he's caught in. And you put your arm around him and say, brother and sister, I've dealt with this, whatever the sin was, whatever the fault is, whatever the trespass is, I can help you. Come to Christ. Let's get on our knees. Let's get in his word. Let's see what Christ says. Let's bear this burden together. This is the ministry of biblical counseling. Then the Bible says the man who does this does something profound, doesn't he? It says he fulfills the law of Christ. You know why I like this? Because sometimes in the Christian walk, we should kind of zero things down into the basic, what it means. And so Paul is saying, the bottom line of this activity of the spiritual man is he's fulfilling the law of Christ for which one man says it namely means love. Look at Galatians 5:14. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's saying you are fulfilling what it means to truly love your neighbor by helping them bear their burdens and get through their sinful difficulty and get on the other side to spiritual victory. Notice with me that this is also used in John chapter 13 and verse 34. In John 13, 34, this picks it up real quick here. John 13, 34. He says these words, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye may also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one toward another. So this love for one another helps us to really begin to fulfill Christ's intent for the church. To its entirety. Then he also says in John 15:12, he says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. So this law of Christ, which is love, is fulfilled when we go to a brother and sister caught in a trap and we help them out of it. Now I'm going to stop here and talk, all right? Let's just put this down to reality because this preaches really well and it's a little sobering even for me to say it, but I want to tell you how this works. There have been times when I've had to talk to people, and it's not fun. Like, it's very uncomfortable, but I have to do that because Christ calls me to do that. I have had it turn out in the positive, but I've had it crash and burn before my face. Because some people really don't want to change, do they? Because last week we established that the heart is the issue. Now, let's get a little personal. Do you know what Aaron's realized in life? There may be exceptions on this. I want to hear them if you have them. If Christ begins to put something on your heart that you need to talk to so-and-so, and you don't do it, I realize Christ is sovereign. He can send somebody else to talk to them. But do you know what my experience has been in the church? This passage is very rarely ever exercised. Because it's been my experience that if you, the spiritual man or woman, don't go talk to them, nobody will. If you have exceptions, I want to hear it. But I can almost guarantee you the people that I've had to confront in ministry, because they were sinful things in the church, there wasn't a line of people waiting to talk to them. And you know why there's not a line of people waiting to talk to them? I don't think there's very many spiritually, basically, people who want to do the job. I know that stings a little bit. But if you think about all the people you and I know in our lives and our family and our society who needed somebody to knock on their door and give them a healthy, biblical rebuke, but it never happened, we could probably come up with a really long list today, couldn't we? This is tough stuff, and the Bible is saying that we are to bear their burdens, but the only way we can bear them is we have to talk to them. We have to talk to them. Notice with me in this that the law of Christ is fulfilled, and I'm not specifically, the law of Christ is this idea of love in the body of Christ. And then he says a little thing. Let's skip on down, because we've looked at verse number 1, we've looked at verse number 2. Now we're going to jump down to verse number 7. All right? This deals with the responsibility of others. Now he changes tunes, and it's almost a unique change. He says, let him that is taught in the word, so that's the teaching of God's word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You're thinking, well, that sounded disconnected, Paul. Remember the passage goes back and forth between the responsibility of you and the responsibility of others. Your responsibility and others' responsibility. It goes back and forth. Now when we deal with others, he's saying, hey, church, body of Christ, the ones who are teaching and preaching how we walk with Christ, make sure you're communicating, you're helping the guy who's doing the teaching. Because he's doing good things. He's teaching good things. All right? Let me close you here with a few thoughts. This is the story entitled Neglecting Our Treasures. It goes this way. There is a very old and very impressive story of a youth greatly beloved who died. By the way, this is fictitious. Okay, so please, this isn't real. It says, in the next life he besought basically the gods to let him return to the world for just one day, a day that was one of the least notable, one of the most ordinary days of his life. The request was granted. He appeared again just as he had been at the age of 15 in his old home. As he entered the living room, his mother passed by and gazed upon some household task. He stepped out into the yard where his father was busy with some work, carrying out tools in his hand. He gave him an indifferent glance and he passed on. Then the youth awoke to the fact that they were all dead, that they were only alive. That we are only really alive when we are conscious of the treasures we have in our friends and our loved ones. And C.E. McCartney ends the parable this way, a piercing parable of truth. I want you to think about it. Let's just stop and think about this. Why does Paul put this in the passage? Think. Why is this in chapter 6? It seems a little random, doesn't it? For the first four chapters deal with justification. Chapter 5 deals with the fruit of the Spirit. Why is this issue of biblically correcting brothers and sisters and you taking responsibility for your life, why is it in chapter 6? Do you want to know why? Because Paul is telling us this is the application of the man and woman who's justified by faith, who's walking in the Spirit in chapter 5. This is what the spiritual man does. And he's right. Spiritual men and women take responsibility for their life. They don't blame others. They're not a victim. And then they see Job Lowe over here, who is blaming others and being a victim, and they wrap their arms around him and say, brother, there's a better way to live life. Get your act together. Let's get on the right track. How do we do all this? How has all this happened? What is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say? I want to close you with a few thoughts. You may want to write them down. Number one. we need to ask ourselves a question. Am I really a spiritually mature believer? Let's examine ourselves and be honest. The Bible says in verse 4, we are to prove our own works. Am I really a spiritually minded man or woman? Verse 4. Number two. According to verse number 5, am I really bearing my own burden? Or am I blaming everybody else for all my problems in the world? Number 3. Am I helping others caught in sin? And this is tough stuff. I know it is. It's a little dirty. But you need to do that. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, your first step is not 1, 2, and 3. Your first step is to come to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Upon that admission of faith, you say, Christ, you died, you buried, you rose again, forgive me my sins. Then you enter to the family. Then you can begin on a spiritual walk. Apart from that, you need to begin there. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we've looked at a sobering reality. Help those who are here today understand it, more importantly, apply it. Lord, I pray all of us would walk out of this room and we would say, you know what, I need to take responsibility for my walk with Christ. I need to take responsibility for my actions. I'm tired of blaming others. I'll do it today. Help us in these matters in Jesus' name.